Turn your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 as we continue our verse-by-verse study of the book of Luke. If you're visiting with us this morning, that is what we do each and every week as we go systematically through the scriptures. And we are in the book of Luke and we have come to this 15th chapter. And this morning we are looking at a very familiar passage, one that is probably the most popular in terms of what people have heard about, and that is the parable of the prodigal son. Last week, we focused on the reckless, wasteful, excessive lifestyle. That's what the word prodigal means. Reckless, wasteful, excessive. We focused on that son last week, the prodigal son, who took his inheritance and he left home, as you may recall if you were here with us. Today we're going to look at the son who stayed at home. This is the other son. Look in Luke 15 and you will notice in verse 11, the man had two sons. This is probably better to be called the parable of the two sons, because it's really about two sons and their very loving and gracious father. It's a parable. It's a story. And Jesus is teaching some great spiritual truths in this parable, this story. There are two sons who, I will say this, they are both lost. Understand that. They are both lost. One in the prodigal son, he is lost and he knew it. And then there's a son we're going to look at today in verses 25 through 32. He too is lost and he doesn't know it. I grew up being taught that this son that we're talking about today in verses 25 through 32, this son that stayed at home, he was a Christian and that he stayed with God. He stayed in the church where the other son wandered away from the church. Folks, it's okay if you want to make that application of the passage, but that is not what the meaning of the passage is. This is not about a Christian who wanders or who stays at home and a Christian who wanders away. Oh, those things happen, but that is not what this passage is about. That is not what the parable of the prodigal son is about. Let me show you what I mean, because see, this parable, where it ends up is where it began. Go up to Luke 15, 1 and 2. Tax collectors and sinners are coming to Jesus. In verse 1 of Luke 15, tax collectors and sinners are coming to Jesus. One of the early church fathers said tax collectors are the personification of licensed violence. They were legal sinners, basically, because they were basically had the force of the Roman Empire behind their actions, and they could do anything they wanted to get rich. And sinners, known sinners, were being drawn to him. Imperfect tense, in the habit of gathering with him. They were attracted to his message of grace and forgiveness, these tax collectors and sinners. This makes the religious leaders, verse 2, uptight about it, and they grumble. Imperfect, continuously grumbling. This man receives sinners and eats with them. This is how the chapter begins. It's going to end in the same way. Guess who's grumbling at the end? This older son. This son who stays at home. This son represents the Pharisees. His brother represents the tax collectors and sinners, the younger son we talked about last week. And his father represents God in Christ. And so that is how we see this passage this morning. The Pharisees would never go near the tax collectors and sinners. They would never go near those kinds of people. And Jesus knows that the Pharisees and the scribes do not understand the heart of God regarding repentant sinners. That his purpose in coming was to seek and to save the lost. And that is why he gives these three parables, as I've told you, these three parables in Luke chapter 15. So that they will understand why he does what he does. So that they will know the heart of God. So that they will know in the parable of the lost sheep, when he goes out to seek that sheep that is lost, and that coin that that woman searches for diligently until she finds it. And then this parable, the lost son who repents, the one of the lost sons who repents and comes to his father. And there's celebration in heaven. The joy of God is in seeing someone come to Christ, seeing someone repent. They can't understand that. They stay away from those kinds of people. They don't want anything to do with those kinds of people. But they're the very ones whom Jesus came to seek and to save. This son that we're talking about today, the Pharisees, by the way, are woven throughout the chapter. The 99 sheep that did not wander off, they're representing the Pharisees. They're the ones Jesus says they don't need repentance. They don't believe they need repentance. They haven't done anything wrong in their own eyes. They justify themselves. The 9 coins that weren't lost, same situation. They represent the Pharisees in that parable. And in this parable today, it's this son that stays at home that represents the scribes and the Pharisees. The fact that he stays at home, the fact that the son stays at home, does not mean that he was saved or had a relationship with God. Understand that. The Pharisees lived the entirety of their life around the things of God. They lived near and in the temple. They lived close to the law of God. They had the word of God, the revelation of God. They had all the ritual and all the ceremony that pointed to the truth of God. They had all of that opportunity all around them. They lived in close proximity to the things of God. This son lives in close proximity to his father. But it does not mean he has a relationship with the Father. You can be in church every Sunday. It does not mean you know Christ. They had a lot of knowledge in their heads about God, but they did not know God. That is what we're talking about here when we talk about the Pharisees and we're talking about this young man who stays at home. So Jesus tells these parables to reveal the heart of God. He tells these parables to reveal to themselves, to the Pharisees, what they're really like. As you recall, last time we started up in verse 12 talking about this younger son. Let me highlight a couple words just to give context here this morning. This younger son does something unthinkable, and he asks for his inheritance, his share of the inheritance, before his father dies. I've got plans. I've got things I want to do. Basically, you wait till a father dies to get an inheritance, but basically what he is saying, Father, I wish you were dead. I want it now. You're getting in the way. I want it now. I've got plans of my own. I went off this farm. A rebellious son. The father surprisingly gives the share of his wealth, would be 1/3, 2/3 to the oldest son according to the law. He gives the sinner what he wants. That's what God does, folks. You want no more rules? God will give you over. Romans 1. He will let you run your sin as far as you want to run it. With it. Take your sin as far as you want. That's what he's saying. This son, as we know, we saw last time in the next few verses, he wastes it all. He goes out, he liquidates all the land, gets cash or denarii. He liquidates everything. He lives an immoral life, a reckless life. That's why he's called the prodigal. He squanders, notice verse 13, the estate. He goes off to a distant country, possibly in the Gentile land. Lives extravagantly. Verse 14, a famine comes along. He's impoverished. Didn't plan for this. He's desperate. He finds a job, verse 15, in a pig pen feeding swine. Jewish, very insulting, a Jewish man in a pig pen feeding swine. The pigs ate better than he did. He's impoverished. He has no resources. He is at the end of his rope. This isn't how I planned it. This isn't how I planned it. I'm not as free as I thought I was. But by the grace of God, this man is brought to his senses. Verse 17, key verse. If you want a picture of repentance, just read these verses. This man comes to his senses. Everyone, before they come to Christ, must come to their senses. You understand? You must come to the point where you realize, as we sang, that I'm a wretch, before you can see God's grace to be amazing. You must see that. You must understand that. We must see ourselves the way God sees us. We must see ourselves as wayward sinners, and then we must come to the Father. And that's exactly what he does. The Jewish view of repentance, I told you before, was basically what you would do is you feel sorry. You go to God and say, what do I need, God, to be reconciled to you? And then I don't know who comes up with this plan, but basically God would tell you that you have to make some kind of restitution. You have to do something to pay God back. You have to do something to earn God's favor. You have to do something to get yourself in a state where you can be reconciled to God. You must make yourself worthy. Work it off. That's what the Pharisees would say. And potentially there could be reconciliation in your future. And I will tell you something. Every world religion except Christianity thinks like that. Every world religion thinks like that. You look at it. It's something that you do to make yourselves worthy of some higher state. And that's exactly what the Pharisees taught. You earn your way back. People who are righteous are those who do good. And this man is thinking that. This young man is thinking that I got to go back to my father. I've got to tell him I've sinned against him. And I've got to do something to earn his favor again. Because he says, I'll work as a hired hand. I'll come back and work as a hired hand. He is so desperate and so willing to do that. And so verses 18, 19, and he's rehearsing what he's going to say to his father. And then something amazing happens in verse 20. Folks, no religion teaches this kind of grace. No religion teaches this kind of love. He went to his father, and while he was a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. He's been waiting, anticipating. And his father, I want you to know something. The father initiates the reconciliation. The father initiated the reconciliation. He ran to him. You're not coming to this town to be humiliated. You're coming to this town to become you're my son. You're restored. You're restored. He starts his speech in verses 21 and 22, never gets to the part about I'm going to work this thing off. He's interrupted, and the father basically is saying to him, bring the best robe, the ring, the sandals, the fatted calf. Basically he's saying, my son, you are forgiven. You are reconciled. The past is in the past. You are a son. I receive you. That's why I told you last week, many have called this scandalous grace. Scandalous. The Pharisees are sitting there. No, you don't do it like this. Listen, I don't even think like this. He was rebelled against. The father was rebelled against, sinned against, humiliated by this son. And this son embraces him, forgives him, reconciles him. The father throws a big party, just like the other parables. We saw in the other parables that Jesus, in verse 7, when the lost sheep is found, celebration in heaven. Verse 10, when the coin is found, celebration. And here we see in verse 32, we see here in these verses, verse 24, a celebration. 32, a celebration. Well, the Jews are undone. The Jewish leaders who are standing by listening to this parable are just undone. This father is ridiculous. It's ridiculous. No nobleman runs anywhere. But this man ran to reconcile his son. And it's at this point of the celebration that we meet this older son in verse 25. And I told you this is a lost son. This is the son that stayed at home. This is the older son. He is exposed, first of all, to salvation, to this joyous occasion, this salvation's joy. He's exposed to that in beginning in verse 25. His older son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He's out in the fields working. Being the son of the owner, he is most likely supervising. He comes in from the fields. As he approaches the house, he hears the music and the dancing. One question that would come up in my mind, it would be this, and that is, why didn't someone tell him the son was there, his brother was there? Why didn't someone tell him his father was going to have this celebration? That would have been very customary. He would be a host at such a celebration. I think, and I believe as we go further in this passage, I think the main reason for that is it shows you that there is no relationship between the father and this son, this older son. There is, the truth is that the father knows this son, this older son, would have no interest in the repentance of his prodigal brother. Because that's what this parable is teaching, basically, that the Pharisees don't associate with prodigals, don't associate with tax collectors and sinners. They don't care about repentance. And they do not share the Father's heart. And I think it's because they do not love the Father. If you do not love God, you do not love the things God loves. If God loves the salvation of repentant sinners, then you would, and you love, and you say you love God, then you would love the salvation of repentant sinners. He did not even try to defend his father when the younger son left. He just was happy to take his share. So, property, prestige, a love for himself, I think that will develop as we go through this. So his younger brother had demanded the inheritance. He left the family, and this older brother is left at home. He is working hard. He is working hard for the father. He would never do the things his younger brother did. He's morally upright. He's not like tax collectors and sinners. He's like the Pharisees, who are close to the father but have no relationship with him at all. That is the picture I believe you see in these verses. As he draws near to the house, he hears the joyful celebration. He doesn't know why. Verse 26 tells us he asked one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. What am I hearing? I went about my work in this morning. I come back in the evening. There's a celebration going on. No one told me about it. No one consulted me about it. What is this? The father has been waiting and waiting for his younger son to return. This son has not been waiting for his son. Out of sight, out of mind. Out of sight, out of mind is his attitude towards his brother. He's indifferent towards it. Verse 27, and he said to him, your brother has come. This is what the servant says to this older brother, to this brother who stayed at home. Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. So the servant says, your brother has returned. Your father has killed the fattened calf and to be eaten. It's your father, he says, who has initiated this. He took the fattened calf, you know, that calf that you helped raise. He took that calf. He took the best robe and the ring and the shoes and to give this celebration because the son who was lost is now found. He says, your younger brother has come home safe. Safe and sound, interesting. Safe and sound, compound word, shalom, peace. Your father has received him back, it says in that verse. Your father has reconciled to him. Your father has received him back in peace, peace of reconciliation. In other words, the father has made peace with your brother, your younger brother. Very important word there, received. He's joyful about it. And he initiated the celebration because of the rescue of your brother. It just gives him great joy to do this. See, the legalist does not understand that. He does not understand that God finds joy in justifying the ungodly. The legalist thinks he has to earn it. My brother has done nothing to deserve this. That's his thinking. That's the Pharisees thinking as they're watching this. This boy has done nothing to deserve this. So this older son is exposed to that celebration. Notice how he responds. Notice the anger beginning in verse 28. It says he was angry and was not willing to go in, and his father came out and began pleading with him. It's not a mild anger. This is an intense anger, and it's manifested in his behavior because he won't go in. He won't go join in the celebration. It's the anger that I'm being mistreated. This is not right. This is not just. The way you're treating my younger brother makes me feel like you're mistreating me. I stayed. He left. I've worked hard here. He went off and lived extravagant, reckless life. See, this son does not realize, folks, this son does not realize that he doesn't deserve anything. It's self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. I am better than him. I do not do the things he does. I did not do the things he did. My self-righteousness results from the comparing myself to somebody else. True humility comes when I compare myself to God. Comparing myself to somebody else, I'll always find somebody that I do things a little better than. But that's not your standard. The self-righteous person thinks they deserve something for what they have done. And so it's a self-righteous anger. Think about what he has done. Do you think like that? I think like that. That's in our flesh. Remember how the father ran out to meet the younger son when he was repented and coming home? Well, this father does the same thing in verse 28. He goes out to this son. He does the very same thing. He goes out to this son to plead with this son. I think Christ is communicating something here that God not only loves the notorious sinner, that everybody can see his sin, his younger brother, but God also cares about the self-righteous sinner, the one whose sin isn't as obvious. He loves them both. Jesus did not just eat with tax collectors and sinners. He also ate with the Pharisees. Luke 14, we saw that. Because he's concerned about their salvation as well. Jesus is concerned about the salvation of this brother, this lost brother. Just he's concerned about the salvation of the younger brother. And so he says, if you will put away your anger and if you'll look at this right, there's mercy for you as well. That's what he's saying. He refuses to go in. The father comes out. And this would have been humiliating for the father to do. There's a scene out there. Maybe somebody had to come get the father and say, your son won't come in. Or he's angry. Who knows? So the point is, that's also humiliating to this father to have to go to this son. But he moves toward this son. And this son, who should probably be hosting this event with him, but basically this son is saying, Father, I don't agree with your actions. And see, this is the whole point of the parables. That God rejoices, you guys grumble. And what this son is saying is, I don't agree with your choices, Father. I don't agree with what you're doing here. I don't agree with you throwing a celebration for this son of yours. And the father comes out pleading with him, imperfect tense, kept pleading and pleading with him and reaching out to him and appealing to his son. In verse 29, the son says to the father, look. Now, that's not exactly a respectful term. It's like, look, buddy. You know, it's like, think about this. It's just like a disrespectful term. Abrupt and to the point. I'm going to tell you something. And if you just look at that verse, he really has an eye problem. Look at it. I have been. I have never given me. I might celebrate. It says he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. This has nothing to do with the honoring the father. It's not thinking like, Father, you have been so disrespected. Your honor has been so disrespected by your son, your younger son. He's not concerned about the honor of the father. He's concerned about what this son is getting that he did not get, that he believes he did not get. He uses slave language. These many years, the word doulos, I have slaved for you. He feels mistreated. I have never disobeyed your commands. Think about that statement. Self-righteousness has a way of exaggerating, right? He's so stuffed full of pride, he thinks he's arrived. He thinks that he is doing his father a favor. He sees himself as never having disobeyed. Rich young ruler was the same way. Jesus lays out the commands. He says, oh, I've done those. It's an illusion. Living with the illusion that just because I tend to put Band-Aids on all my actions, that somehow covers up my heart. And I don't need repentance. Just try to keep the law, just this outward law-keeping of the Pharisees, but ignoring the heart. The Band-Aids on the outside do not fix the inside. Do not change the heart. They trust in themselves. As I said earlier, they are blind to themselves. They can't see themselves rightly. They've got a log in their own eye, but they can't see it because they're too focused on the speck in somebody else's eye. That's the Pharisees. That's the self-righteous person. It's this person in Luke 18:10 who went up to the temple to pray, and he says, I'm glad I'm not like other men. I'm glad I'm not like this tax collector over here who is also praying, who is beating his heart before God in repentance in Luke 18. And so he says, I have been working all this time, yet you have never given me a young goat. That's of less value than a fattened calf, that I might celebrate with my friends. Now, he's been given two-thirds of the inheritance. I don't know what he's talking about necessarily here, but he's just distorted. So instead of asking the father forgiveness, for father's forgiveness, he's saying, Father, you should be seeking my forgiveness for what you've done to me. See, my brother's bad enough, but Father, you're really the culprit here. I'm really upset with you. I'm really upset with you. Father, you're the prodigal. You're excessive, you're extravagant, and you're reckless in your behavior toward this sinful son of yours, my younger brother. You're the prodigal. In fact, some commentators call this chapter the prodigal God, because the grace shown here is so scandalous towards a sinner that nobody does that. And notice he says, with my friends, see that at the end of the verse? It's almost like his friends have no connection to his family. And that's exactly how the Pharisees are. It's them and their group and those who think like them. So his friends are not at this party, and like the Pharisees, they only associate with other Pharisees. So you see this brother, you see this one that stayed at home, you see how he's like the Pharisees. And then he says in verse 30, but when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. This son of yours, it sounds like something I've said to Ann about her children when they misbehave. These kids of yours. It's almost like I have no association. I disassociate myself with them. And that's what he's saying. I don't even associate with him. This son of yours. I don't have anything to do with people like him. He's not really concerned about the honor of the father. He is just as hateful as we saw in the younger brother last time. He humiliates the father just like the younger son did. He doesn't care about the father. He just wants the property. Everything he's talked about in this passage has been about the stuff, not the honor of the father. I don't even get a goat. And you just see this, the coldness of his heart in his self-righteousness. And this son of yours, I don't even belong in his category. Faithful sons, you don't do anything for them. But this son who burns up your property and spends all the estate on prostitutes, he says, here you throw a party for him. That is shameful, Father, for you to treat him that way, to show him that kind of favor when he doesn't deserve it. Ken Hughes said something interesting. Let me see if I can paraphrase this. Imagine if this younger brother, the prodigal brother, came home and instead of running into the father first, he ran into his brother first. You follow me? Instead of running into his father first, he ran into his older brother. So brother runs into brother here in this scenario. He says, this is what the older brother would have said to his younger brother. So, you've come back. Things didn't work out like you thought. Too bad. Hey, listen, little brother. You aren't welcome here. You broke your poor father's heart. You disgraced us all. You've only come back because your money has run out. If you still had some cash, you'd still be gone. At least have enough self-respect to come back when you have a job and get yourself cleaned up. End of quote. That's exactly what this older brother is lethal in that sense. But fortunately, he ran into his father first. Jesus, if you're really righteous, you would throw a party for us. That's what the Pharisees would think. If you're really righteous, if you're really who you say, if you're really from God, you would throw a party for us. You're throwing a party for them. There must be something wrong with you. G. Campbell Morgan said it this way, look at the elder son, what do we find? He was devoted to his father's law, and he was devoted to his father's service, but he was entirely out of sympathy with his father's heart, and therefore unable to set the true value upon his brother. In other words, he didn't understand grace. He didn't understand mercy. He had all the external actions, but no love of God in his heart, and no love for his brother, his blood brother. He was your classic legalist, doing all the right things on the outside, but none of the right things on the inside. It's not like all those good external acts he did were wrong. They were right. Another one says he sought to maintain his position by performance. He missed the real issue, the condition of his heart, because it's not what's outside a man that defiles him, but it's what's inside a man that defiles him. Look at verse 31. The father says to him, "Son, you have always been with me, and all this time." This is the test. This is a test for this older son. "Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours." My child is the word for son there. My child, as you see the intimacy, the term there. And as he's responding to this son, after listening to all the things this son has said, he's responding to this son in grace and mercy, and he's responding with affection. You've always been with me. You've always been close by. But that's not enough for this son, because even in being close by, he was not motivated to do anything he did by love for the father. He wanted some kind of return. There was an expectation of return there. He deserves from the father more than he's been given. So it's not about a relationship with the father. You think he would be comforted by the words, "All that I have given you." He's not comforted by that at all. And verse 32 says, "But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found." It was fitting for us to celebrate, he says. He was dead, now he's alive. Folks, that's what repentance does. That's what repentance and turning to Christ does. It brings you from death to life. He was lost and now he's found. And this father has shown mercy to this younger son, the openly sinful one, and mercy to this self-righteous one. And this one who was separated from the father by the sins of passion, that's the younger son, and then this father, this other son who's separated from the father by his attitudes, his sinful attitudes. But he entreats both of them. He entreats both of them. When you read this, doesn't it seem like it just ends without a conclusion? Aren't you wondering whatever happened to this older son? You read that, you go, what's the outcome of this? What happens? And maybe Jesus did this on purpose, just stopped it there, as sort of like, okay, Pharisees, you fill in the rest. Okay, Pharisees, you decide how this ends. Maybe that's it. It'd be nice to know, that we could read that the older brother came to his senses and ran to the father in repentance and was reconciled to the father. That's what you would hope you could read there somewhere or later. But you know what the ending of this parable is? Several chapters later in the book of Luke, this older brother gets with his friends and they feel so justified in their anger and they refuse to see their lost condition and they reject the mercy of Jesus. And you know what they did? They took and they crucified the father. That's what they did. They nailed him to a cross. They killed him with lumber. They beat him to death, as one writer said, with lumber. They killed him. They killed the father. They killed Jesus. They killed the Messiah. They were so justified in their anger and their hatred for Christ. They crucified him. So, who do you identify in this parable? Are you like the recovered son who lived recklessly and extravagantly and sinfully and came to his senses and returned to the Father in repentance? Or are you like the self-righteous Pharisee self-righteous son who justified himself, saw no need for repentance, saw himself as okay. I can work my way to God. I can do enough pleasing things that God will accept me. That's what the Pharisees would say, and that's what they would think. Which one do you identify with? Have you come to the Father? Have you come to the Father through Jesus Christ? Have you come to the Father through repentance and faith, recognizing that you're a sinner, lost and hopeless, and your life is futile without Him? And that the only way to God is through Christ and what He did on the cross? That He is a holy God, and no one can go before Him unless with sin, and the only answer for sin is what is believing in Jesus who died for our sin, trusting in what Jesus did for us on the cross when He had all of our sin put on Him and He was judged in our place? Have you put your faith in Christ? Are you trusting in Christ? Have you repented and believed in the gospel of Christ? That's the good news. That's the good news. I don't care. You know what? I don't care what you've done. That's what this, if there's anything this parable tells me, there's no sin outside of the bounds of God's grace. We sang it this morning. There's no sin that you could do that you cannot repent of and find grace and love and acceptance and reconciliation with God because of Christ. You can't invent a new sin. You can't. You can't come up with anything. You think there is, but it's not true. There's nothing. And so that's our invitation to you this morning. As you've read this, that was the invitation to the Pharisees as they heard it. But we know how that ends. God, thank you for this time this morning. Thank you, Father, for this truth of this parable that we have studied these last two Sundays. God, your grace is so amazing. Your grace is greater than all our sin. And God, we are so thankful that you came into the world to seek and to save sinners and to justify the ungodly. That's all of us in this room. We have that opportunity by faith in Christ. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.